The techs are getting the stuff ready. Yes, welcome. Just by way of introduction, if this is your first meeting, or you've been coming along for a while, we are the Canberra Revival Fellowship. We've been in Canberra since 1958, which is, I guess, 56 years now. And we are a diverse group of people from all sorts of races and education and personality types, but we have a common experience, and that common experience is being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about a personal experience you can have with God, where God can come and dwell within you. And it's why Jesus Christ came. He came to die for us and our sin, and that he could send back the Comforter. And that's what the Holy Ghost is. It is a comforter that comforts us. And there's much more than that to God. God heals our bodies. God answers our prayers. And there's a great future in following the Lord, because the Bible talks about Jesus Christ coming back a second time and re-establishing righteousness upon the earth, and that the saints of God, which is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're called a saint in the Bible, shall rule and reign with him. So it's just a wonderful plan that God has for us, and it's a very exciting life, a very blessed life to be following Jesus Christ, because more than just mere faith, God actually proves himself through many ways. We have many healings in the church, and many answers to prayer, financial, depression, over depression, all sorts of things. The list is almost not endless, because it's not infinite, but it is an extensive list. Tonight we're having a special series, and the series is the second talk of a series called The Tabernacle. The Tabernacle is an Old Testament tent with a fence around it, and that's where Israel met God, basically. God would presence himself in this tabernacle, and he would talk to the high priest, and he would forgive Israel their sin. And so he would commune with them. That was basically the idea, communing with Israel. And that is fulfilled in us in the New Testament. We become the dwelling place and tabernacle of God. And God dwells within us now through the Holy Ghost. And it's a much better relationship, because in the Old Testament, it was only one man could go in once a year to talk with God, and that was the high priest. And outside that, it wasn't able to do that. But we go into the presence of God through the Holy Ghost all the time. We talk to God all the time, and he talks back to us, not in a big audible booming voice, but in the still small spirit that God dwells within us. So that's a sort of an introduction to the talk of the tabernacle. All right, so there are tabernacle really is a method for Israel. The tabernacle is a method for salvation for Israel. If they did what God said in the Old Testament, God would bless them. And the tabernacle had a whole lot of furniture and instruments in it, and that brought various blessings. But basically, it's a salvation message. And God always wanted his people to be saved. He always wants a relationship with the human race. That has always been his desire. But the painting by, who is it, Michelangelo or Da Vinci, where we've got God outstretched like this, and what's man's response? You remember the painting, the two hands pointing at each other? Man's response is this. And that's a pretty good summary, isn't it? So it's a brilliant painting. God's outreaching to mankind, and mankind's indifferent. So this is about salvation, ultimately the tabernacle, and how salvation is filled in the New Testament. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, to show that God actually does want a relationship with us and talks about a model of salvation, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. This is the second verse of the Bible. And God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God saw the light that it was good, and divided the light from the day. So the earth was without form. We were without form and void before we come to the Lord. We didn't know God. But then God said, let there be light. And that light is the light of the Holy Ghost and the revelation that comes through following God. The next model of salvation was the tabernacle, where if Israel followed what God wanted to say, what wanted them to do, they would be saved. In other words, they'd be blessed and God would look after them. Then it was reconfirmed in Solomon and Ezra's temple in the Old Testament. The pattern continued with Jesus Christ, where he was baptized in water, and there was a symbolism of him receiving the Holy Ghost with the dove alighting upon him. And the last model of salvation was the early church, where we read in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And the Holy Ghost comes upon us and something miraculous happens. That is, we speak in tongues. So that is the various models of salvation that God has through the Bible. God has always wanted a relationship with his people. Oh, technology works. Amazing. So this is what the tabernacle looks like. This is an artist's impression. But there is detail in the Old Testament about how it was constructed. This is pretty accurate. So we see there we've got the tent. Oops, wrong button. I did that last time. So here's the tent around the courtyard, which really is about separation between man and God, and that there was only one entrance, which was this. This is to be erected, obviously. This was the entrance. So there is only one way to find God. There's not many roads that lead to the top of the hill. There is only one way to find the truth, and that is through Jesus Christ. The next thing we come across, which is part of the talk tonight, is the altar of sacrifice, which is this, where animals were sacrificed and burnt unto God to cover sin. That was the model in the Old Testament, and that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he came and died for our sin. And then we've got the bronze laver that was filled with water, and the high priest, who is, they probably just all can't see him there, the high priest would go and wash, and the various members of the Levite tribe would go and wash as a ceremonial washing that is fulfilled in the New Testament through baptism. And then we've got this tent, and in that tent is two rooms. The first room is called the holy place, and the second room is called the Holy of Holies. And that's where God dwelt. So we've got one way to God. We have the altar of sacrifice, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We have the laver, which is baptism. We have the tent, which was the dwelling place of God. And in the tent, we had two rooms. You walk into the first room. At the end of the first room was a veil, a curtain. And beyond that veil was the second room. In the first room, you would see a showbread, an altar of incense, and a golden candlestick, the candelabra, seven-armed candelabra, and a heavy veil. That was in the first room. And then you go through the veil. You couldn't go through the veil anytime you wanted to. You only could go through it once a year. And if you went through the veil, there would be an ark, a box with cherubims overshadowing the box. That was called the mercy seat. And within that box was Aaron's rod that budded, was the tablets that Moses brought down from the mount, and it was manna in there also. All these things are symbolic. There is a talk in every one of these pieces of articles that I'm mentioning to you tonight. There's a talk in every single one of them. We're just picking out a few of them tonight. So on the tablets were the 10 laws and commandments of God, but there are over 600 statutes and laws in the Old Testament that Israel had to follow. And in the New Testament, God puts those laws and statutes in our heart, and he fulfills it by the two laws of loving your neighbour as yourself and loving God also. So as they are fulfilled in us, in the Spirit-filled. So here's another artist's impression. I think that's Mount Sinai in the background there. I assume it. Here's a glory cloud. I think the glory cloud's bigger than that because it actually, the Bible says, it covers the tent. So we'll see a few images. These are obviously, there's no photographs back then, and people are trying to paint what they thought it to be. But it's good just to see it. We have the 12 tribes were camped around the tent. There was three tribes on every side. The Levitical tribe was in the front here, probably because they had to do the service of the tabernacle. So they'd go in and they'd look after the tent itself. That was their job, to look after the tent. Okay, so the talk tonight is on the altar of sacrifice and the mercy seat. The altar of sacrifice is simply sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ fulfilled that 2,000 years ago when he died for us on the cross of Calvary to take away our sin. Now this this ramp here, I couldn't find a ramp when it related to the tabernacle, but there, I think there is a ramp when it talks about one of the temples. So it's a bit of a stretch to assume the ramp is. That is, what is that? That's 3 cubits high, 1.5 metres high, about that high. Oh, it's probably about that high. So that's a very short guy in the Old Testament. So because typically it was about this high, so I assume you'd lift the sacrifices into the altar of sacrifice. Not very good OH&S. So the dimensions, the constructions are 5 cubits. A cubit is from your fingertips to your elbow. That's what a cubit is. Typically that's 18 inches or 1.5 feet. So when it says 5 cubits times 1.5 feet is 7.5 feet, mathematics. So it's 5 cubits length by breadth. So it's 5 cubits square. So what's that? 1, 2, probably that square and that high. So it actually wasn't a bigger box, was it? And halfway down the box was a grate, and they would put wood on the grate, and the wood was always burning, and they had to go and put the sacrifice on the wood. So the whole thing was consumed. The box itself, this was bronze, and it's not bronze throughout, it was bronze overlaid on wood. And it was acacia wood that was used. And we'll see a photo of acacia wood later. It had 4 horns. So I've got a horn there, 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 and there. And that's where the high priest or the priest would put the blood of the sacrifice on, as well as spilling at the foot of the altar and as well as around. So it was a lot of blood. Because there was a minimum of 1 sacrifice a day. Every day they had to offer a bullock as a minimum. But then if people did things wrong, they would have to offer a sacrifice for their sin. And there was, you know, roughly 600,000 adults, I guess, men that left Egypt, I think, is the number. So I assume there's a couple of million people. And they would make mistakes. They would sin. So this was, the ground around about would have been soaked in blood to representative of the sacrifice. So these horns here, blood was placed on it, as well as anointing oil was placed on it. And there was utensils. So this priest here has a utensil to help him with moving the sacrifice around. They had shovels and they had buckets and they had basins. That was a meat fork there, and they had fire pans, all to help with the sacrifice. The wood never went out. The fire in the wood never went out, which is interesting. The fire of the Holy Ghost never goes out within us, but we have to continue to put wood on the fire to continue to cover us from sin. I think that's the nice little analogy we can take out of that. The fire of the Holy Ghost purges us from sin as well as the sacrifice. It's a combinational thing. But and the job was for this high priest to put wood on the fire. They had to put wood in. That was their job. And so our job is to continually fire ourselves up and stoke up the fire within us, so that God can deal with the sin in our life. Okay, next. This is an acacia tree. It's also called another word, but I don't like using that word. So I'm calling it an acacia tree. Okay, we're good with that. This nice square box here was made out of this very unsquare and straight tree. So it was quite a bit of work to shape that into a box. God actually said, the Bible actually says he blessed them with wisdom so they actually could do it. But it's symbolic of us that we're all knotted and gnarled before we come to the Lord, and God had to really straighten us up. And he put a covering over us. So there's a lot of things in the tabernacle that were made of acacia wood. The altar of sacrifice and the altar of incense were made out of acacia wood. The altar of sacrifice was covered with bronze, but I think the incense was covered with gold, I think. And a number of other things were covered with gold. The altar and the Ark of the Covenant was covered in gold. And the mercy seat was pure gold. So there was always a covering over the wood. So we got the Holy Ghost and the blood of Jesus Christ that always covers and cleanses our sin. God doesn't see our sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see it at all. And this is what the tabernacle teaches us. Okay, some scriptures, that'd be good. Be good to look at some scriptures, wouldn't it? So can you read that? Oh, yeah. We can read that. Except for my big buff head here in the way. Can you read that from there? Yeah? Can you read it now? Don't. Okay. So we've got Old Testament scriptures on the left, the New Testament scriptures on the right, basically what was said in the Old Testament and what it means in the New Testament. So I'm just going to read through them. You can read them yourself, but I'm going to read through them. So Leviticus 4:35, and it says, this is the Old Testament. He'll take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for sins that he shall have committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So this is a great Old Testament concept, is atonement, or covering of sin. Jesus Christ came to, and it says there in John, in the New Testament over here, John 1:29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So that was the fulfillment of this Old Testament. It's really a pattern, it's really a prophetic device too, the tabernacle. It speaks of what is going to happen in the New Testament. So it's really a prophecy of a type. Excuse me. Okay, Leviticus 17:11 says, For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. So that's why for God, there has to be a shedding of blood. That's the way he operates. You may not understand that, but that's what he does. And that's why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for us, for the shedding of blood, to give up his life. That's ultimately what it is. Shed blood means to give up your life one thing for another, which is a very righteous thing in the sight of God. To give your life for somebody else isn't a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? You must really love that person to give your life for them. And that's what God did. God loves us. In Romans 5:11, it says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So we are covered and we are cleansed, and we can draw great confidence from the fact that God does not remember our sin. It's not imputed to us. He does not hold us responsible. All we have to do is say sorry. That's it. And that's Bible word for that is repentance. Repent of our sin, and the blood of the sacrifice continues to cover us. If we don't repent, the blood of the sacrifice doesn't cover us. It requires us to be seeking God and with a repentant attitude for the blessing of God to continue upon us. Atonement. Atonement means to cleanse. The Jewish day, Jewish called this a Yom Kippur. And the Day of Atonement was held once a year, and the high priest would go into the tabernacle, into the second room, and stand before the mercy seat and basically commune and have a relationship with God. And it was a very scary thing, because if he got it wrong, he didn't follow all the things that he had to do, he'd be struck dead. And then Israel was not covered for their sin. So the pressure was huge on the high priest, who had this very significant job once a year to go in before God. I think it would be a pretty scary thing to even stand in the presence of God. He must have felt pretty inadequate to stand before God. So what do we read? Well, 1 John 2, verse 2. And he is the propitiation, which means atonement or cleansing, for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So whatever you have done in your life, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will cover your sin and cleanse your sin. That's certainly before being filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's after being filled with the Holy Ghost. As we continue in a place of repentance, requires repentance. And we read Romans 5:11, but we're going to do it again. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So propitiation means atonement, and atonement means restoration and reconciliation. It means God restores us to him who was lost. That relationship was lost by Adam in the Old Testament and now was restored through Jesus Christ. And we have a relationship once again with the Lord. And I haven't shown it here, but Colossians 1 and verse 20 says, "And through him having made peace through the blood of the cross, it pleased the Father to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven." This is what God is ultimately always trying to do, is to reconcile himself to his creation. But man is very indifferent about a relationship with God. But that's what God wants. He wants a relationship with his creation. So it's atonement. So we go into the tabernacle itself, and you can see the two rooms here. This is a curtain there. They've just made the curtain transparent so you can see what's through the other side of the room. So here's the first room, which is the holy place. Here's the second room, which is the Holy of Holies. The first place, this is the altar of incense, where the high priest would come and the priest would come and just throw some powder onto it, and it would give off this beautiful smell, and God loved that smell. And then we've got a table of showbread, which is representative of manna and the provision of God. And there was the only light was this candle. That was the only light in the tabernacle. Didn't have electric lamps back then. Thomas Edison wasn't on the job. So they had these candles. You light the candles and you could see in the tabernacle. So that is representative of the Holy Ghost being a light unto our path, a light unto our heart, and a light unto our mind. And we can see clearly when we're in darkness before. So there was oil in these lamps. There was oil. There's a tunnel, hole in the middle of each of those arms, and oil would go up and feed the lamp, and it would burn. I'm not sure if a wick went down or oil, but anyway, there was certainly oil in there. And then that's the Ark of the Covenant. And over the Ark of the Covenant, we have what they call cherubims or angels, if you like. And the Bible says they looked downward towards the tabernacle and they touched each other. That's the description we have. So we get all this variety of artistic impressions. So these guys looking at each other, they should be really looking down. And that there is supposed to be the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, which is much more significant than that. But anyway, hey, we've got something to look at. And the second picture is, again, the first room that you go into. And you can see the articles there. Okay, the holy place. So it's the first room, just a few scriptures on it. And the priest in Leviticus 6:26, the priest that offered it for sin shall eat it. It in the holy place shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. And I think that's before the presence of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So it has a lot of significance, this simple tent and box-like structures and fenced area to God, and it is fulfilled in the church in the New Testament. Here's a couple of images of the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory. So we've got a sort of a Steven Spielberg attempt here, this one in the middle. I think that's probably the closest one, because the Bible says it actually covered the tent. We'll read some scriptures in the next slide. It actually says we covered it. So it would have been a pretty amazing thing to see the power and the glory of God shining upon this tent, because now that glory of God is within us and we don't particularly see it. If you open your mouth, light doesn't come out, or you pull your eyelid down, light doesn't come out and scare everybody. But the glory of God is there and dwelling within us. Must be Exodus 40, verse 34, not 35. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. The glory of God filled the tabernacle. So it filled the tabernacle to start with. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So it was in the tent and over the tent. We have the glory of God within us. And it is this amazing concept, isn't it? That the glory of God lives and dwells within us. This is what the Bible says. And that glory shall be revealed. This veil of the flesh shall be removed when Jesus Christ comes back. And the glory that is there shall be revealed for all its power. These are great concepts in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, you might as well turn there. Oh, you don't need to. I've got it up there, don't I? I've got it up there. Don't turn there. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So this is the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. So baptized unto Moses in the cloud means the filling of the Holy Ghost, the glory and presence of God. And in the sea is baptism. So here we have this continuing connection between the Old and New Testament with regards to salvation. It wasn't just a one-off thing on the day of Pentecost, but it is through the Bible, this concept of water and the Spirit. Water and the Spirit goes on. It keeps on being repeated and repeated in the Bible as a pattern of salvation. But I love the concept of the glory cloud, because we are the glory of God. Okay, so we've walked into the second room. How often can we go into the second room? Once a year. What happened when Jesus Christ died to the curtain? Right. So what does that mean then? That means you can go in any time. It was symbolic that we could go always into the presence of God. That we didn't have to go in once a year. We could go in any time we wanted to go into the presence of God. That's what that symbolism means. So the mercy seat, okay, so we've got this box again. The mercy seat is actually this thing on top. That is solid gold. That was one piece of gold, and they hammered it into shape. I don't know what your hammering skills are like, but I don't think I could hammer that into shape. I'd probably destroy it. Gold has got this fantastic ductility about it and malleability about it, but you've still got to have some skill levels to make that with just banging it with a hammer. But that is one solid piece of gold, and this is gold overlay on acacia wood. And the box dimensions are 2.5 cubits length, a 1 cubit width, which is only about that wide, 2.5 is about that long. It's not a very big box, is it? How high was it? There's no dimension in height. Nowhere. I don't know how they made it, but there's no dimension on the mercy of God. No depth. There's the depth of the mercy of God has no measurement, which is a really interesting thought, isn't it? So this is where the high priest would go and commune with God. This is where we go when we get down on our knees and pray. This is where we are when we're praying before God. We are before the throne of God. We boldly approach the throne of God to obtain mercy in the time of need. This is where we dwell, right before the mercy seat of God. And mercy is dispensed to us. We commune with God. We have this relationship with God. Other things that are happening was, of course, incense was being continually burnt upon the altar of incense. So the room was filled with this really nice smell, and the blood was continued to be applied to the mercy seat. Seven times it was applied to the mercy seat. So we have this continuing connection between the anointing, between the blood, between gold, between covering, between anointment, between atonement, all these great concepts that have been carried through into the New Testament. And we experience these things. We are such a blessed people. Would we do all this in the Old Testament? All this stuff we had to do to keep God happy. And in the New Testament, it's fulfilled in the Spirit-filled person by just asking God to come into your life, and you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Wonderful and miraculous. Okay, some scriptures. Old Testament, New Testament comparison again. This is our last slide. And Exodus 30 and verse 6, "And thou shalt put it upon before the veil, that is, by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is, over the testimony, and I will meet you there. I'll meet with thee." So that's where God met individuals. And Ephesians 2:21 is the fulfillment, "in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." This is us. This is the church being fitted together as the temple for God. God now dwells within his people. He doesn't dwell within buildings. He doesn't dwell within spires. He dwells within individuals now, and the individuals are the church. This building is not the church. It's just a place we gather. The church is us. Church is the Spirit-filled. Exodus 37 and verse 6, "And he made the mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half. Oh, sorry, I said only 1 cubit before. 1 cubit and a half was the breadth thereof." So it's a bit longer, it's about that big. In Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." We can boldly go before God. We don't need to be afraid of God. We can go before him and ask and put our petitions to him and say, "This is what I need, Lord. You know what I need. This is what I think I need. Bless what I'm doing." And God will bless us according to his will. And we can just have great confidence that God will do that. Leviticus 16, verse 14, "And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood of his finger 7 times. So that's what happens. Blood was sprinkled also on the mercy seat. And this last scripture, which I love, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." I think mercy and grace are very closely connected. I haven't been able to find a difference between them. They seem to be the same to me, the mercy of God and the grace of God. So you could put in grace if you wanted to there. According to his grace, he saved us. But here it says mercy. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing is baptism. That's the Greek word there. And renewing is to renovate. So that's the renovation, what the Holy Ghost does to it. It renovates us. Cleanses us from in by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So there we have it. That's the tabernacle. That's the altar of sacrifice and the mercy seat. The connection between sacrifice and mercy. I thought that was a nice connection to make. There is 50 talks in the tabernacle. I could talk about... What else could I talk about? How long you got? This fence, you can make a talk out of the fence by the separation between us and the world and keeping ourselves separate. You've got these poles are on silver sockets and they're held by this. They see these stays to hold us in place, hold the fence in place, which is really keeping the boundaries of God, maintaining the standards of God. And you've got, there's going to be a talk about the materials. I think Sid's going to do that on the materials. So it's materials of the tent. They've all got special meaning too. They've got badger skins. The tent on the outside looked ugly. I think it was badger skins, pretty ugly. But inside it was beautiful. And that's like what we are. We are ugly on the outside. But we've got the Holy Ghost within us, which is a beautiful thing. Well, some of us are ugly. I'm ugly, okay? Let's go with that. But on the inside, we've got the glory of God dwelling within us. And it's beautiful to God. But on the outside, we just look like human beings, like we've got badger skins on us. We don't look any different to anybody else. But dwelling within us is the glory and the presence of God. So anyway, I won't keep on chewing your ear. There's so many things to talk about in the tabernacle. It's such a wonderful, it is probably my favourite Old Testament prophecy besides Daniel 70 weeks. That's my other favourite Old Testament prophecy. But I think the tabernacle is prophetic because it talks about the salvation message. It talks about how it shall be fulfilled in the New Testament church. And all the people said, amen. All right, what we might do is stand and operate the spiritual gifts. The Bible talks about